Open your Bibles with me again to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. With the Lord's help this morning, we'll be bringing the ninth message from this text. The key that we've been looking at is, it is finished. And the Lord prompted me this week to dig into that a little more right in the text. And we went several different directions. And the outline this week will be borrowed. I think every preacher that's ever preached has preached a message being saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. We're going to borrow that. Pink added one to that, saved from the pleasure of sin. And we're borrowing that. The outline's not mine, but we pray that the Lord is honored. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We pointed out to you in verse 28, the word accomplished is the same Greek word as finished. So we get that it's finished, and we've been looking at, what does it mean that it's finished? We've been looking at for now 9 weeks, what does it mean? It, something specific, is absolutely finished. Not will be, not might be, not can't be, but it is finished. And we looked at how that the devil is dethroned and disarmed. We looked at how that God is satisfied. The Father is satisfied. We looked at how justification has been made on our behalf, that we have a legal right standing with God on the basis of the finished work of Christ. We looked at, last week, mercy. You realize mercy and grace. We know that salvation is by grace. We know that we are saved by grace through faith. The scriptures are plain. We know that through mercy we receive this gift. In other words, to say it's not something earned, but it was on the merit of Christ. You realize mercy and grace are not even possibilities unless Christ finished the work upon the cross. There's no merit in us. There's no possibility in us. There's no ability in us. And so if Christ doesn't do it, there's no possibility for grace and mercy. And so we looked at mercy last week. And as I said, I was prompted this week to dig into the text a little bit. And I got to looking at this word finished in verse 30. It is finished. It's an accounting term. It turns out that it's an accounting term. If you get into the concordance and begin to read and begin to look and see, it meant that the debt is canceled. We say it's finished. My old Impala out there, it's about finished, right? It's still running for the time being, but it's about finished. And that's one sense in that we use the word finished. Just done. You know, you ever been there? Just done. That's not the sense in which the Lord used it. This sense, this it is finished, he used it, what would have been an accounting term, and it is to bring the debt to completion, to cancel the debt because of full payment. And as he said, it is finished, he said the debt's paid in full. As he said, it's finished, he said it is finished. The debt has been discharged. It's done. I paid for it. I paid for it in full. Not merely ended, but bring to full completion, to bring to a successful completion. And so that's where we get the outline, delivered, saved. Saved from what? Delivered from what? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the pleasure of sin, and one day, praise God, the presence from sin. And so we want to look at this morning with that outline. We recognize, just to set the table just a little bit, we recognize in Romans chapter 5 the condition we're in. We recognize it from Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize that that is the condition within which that we have been born. Sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And what I mean when I say that is we sin because it is our nature to sin. And that we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is the condition within which you and I have entered into life. That the scripture says in the Psalms, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. That ability to lie before we can even articulate in our own mind or calculate in our own mind. I just know I want my way. I don't understand all that. I just know I want my way. And I pretty quickly learned how to get my way. And the Bible says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. We have that ability from birth. Because of our nature passed on to us. Because of our nature, in our federal head, Adam died. Just as God said he would, that you eat that fruit, you die. That day, die. And spiritually, they died. And that death passed upon all men. So that's the condition within which we are born. And we need deliverance. We need a Savior. I don't need help. Okay, well, my wife would say I need help. But I don't need help in salvation. I need someone that can bring me fully out of the muck and mire of sin and take me to the bosom of the Father. I don't need help. I need someone to completely do it because I am unable. And so it is finished. The debt's been paid. Paid in full. Canceled. What does that then enable? What things can flow out of that? Well, I'm delivered from the penalty of sin. It's paid in full. Now, John chapter 3. Very familiar, very famous. We'll start reading at what is probably the most familiar and famous scripture. Verse 16. Well, then let's read on. See what the scripture has to say. For God so loved the world. I always pause when I think about he so loved. That we're beginning to see what the Lord feels. We're going to see what he said and how that John, by the Spirit of God, records this. He so loved in such a specific manner. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God for verse 16. The hope of humanity, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, that when he said it's finished, it was paid in full. He did it all. Verse 17, let's read on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. I don't have to do one other thing. He that rejects Christ, he that believeth not, is condemned already. Ready, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condition with which we are born. This is the problem that we have. It's called depravity. And we see depravity on so many different levels, and we see it more and more. I saw in the news this morning, again, another shooting. Just another demonstration of depravity. But there's hope in Christ. Because He said it's finished. It's not just a down payment. It's finished. I've canceled the debt. The debt is paid in full. He sent his son for that purpose. He sent his son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that paid in full, that deliverance from the penalty of sin. We've looked at it. We looked at it under the realm of justification, that legal right standing that God imputes to his people, wherein he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That imputing of righteousness, that freedom, that deliverance from the penalty of sin for the believers. For those that have trusted Christ, verse 16 is very plain. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that, now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. As we thought on John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I want you to read what Paul writes in Romans 2 with me. Thinking on this pivotal point, believing, not believing, trusting, not trusting, resting in Christ, hoping in self, these opposing viewpoints. Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. 4 through 6. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It is in the amazing grace and goodness of God that he leads someone to repentance. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that unrepentant heart flowing out of man's depravity and hardness, he treasureth up wrath. It treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Do we realize, and we could have read John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We don't ponder those things. But now this passage that Paul writes in Romans 2, he tells us that we're not only under the wrath of God, if we stand in a state of rebellion against God, not trusting Christ, we're not only under the wrath of God, but treasuring up unto thyself wrath, heaping it up, hoarding it up, piling it up, as we go on and on in our lives rejecting Christ. As we go on and on looking at the evidence of Christ across the landscape, the evidence of Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the landscape is just amazing artworks by an amazing God. The evidence of Christ in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 is so obvious in creation that Paul renders all men without excuse. You can't deny the existence of God and have an excuse and justly deny justly denying the existence of God. He said creation itself takes that excuse away from you. And then to see the acts of God, the working of God in so many ways, sometimes in powerful storms, sometimes in just simple miracles, the working of God. And man in his hardness says, no God for me, right? Romans, Psalm 14, no God for me. And what he's saying in his heart is, I won't have God to rule over me. But Paul tells us in Romans 2 that hardness, in that impenitent or unrepentant heart, you're just treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And that is the righteous indignation of God against sinful actions, against the depravity of men. The righteous indignation of God here called will be enacted on what is here called the day of wrath, the day of judgment. But Christ said, it is finished. Christ said, it is finished. And now look what Paul can write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. You see, the horrible place that we read about in John chapter 3 and verse 18, condemned already because of unbelief. The horrible place that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 2, heaping unto ourselves wrath when we go on in an unrepentant spirit, when we go on in rebellion to God. That was your condition and mine until the Lord worked in my heart. That was your condition and mine that we were just, Paul said in Ephesians 2, by nature, carrying out the actions of the world. And we had the righteous indignation of God that the sword of God's justice could legally fall upon each one. Could easily and legally fall upon each one. But look what Paul had the ability to write because of Christ saying, it is finished. Getting into the middle of a thought, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. A child of God, one who has been brought to a place of repentance before God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the terminology of Paul. The one who has been brought to that place of resting in Christ, trusting in Christ. Paul says, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. He said it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, and he saved us from wrath. The righteous indignation of God could have legally and justly and properly fallen upon each one of us. But Jesus, while upon the cross, said, it is finished. Not just a down payment. Not just he did 90%, now I have to do 10. He said, it is finished. In the Greek word, that accounting transaction that is paid in full. He said, it is finished. I have paid it in full. And he gave up the ghost, laid down his life. And to prove that he was, that his work was satisfactory to the Father raised him back to life once again. Romans chapter 4, the last verse, raised for our justification. So, without it is finished, and without what that means, paid in full, there's no way that I'll have, that you and I will find freedom or deliverance from the penalty of sin. Jesus is the only hope. Jesus is the only answer. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that was through his work on the cross. And his work on the cross was paid in full. His work on the cross was and stands complete. So we have deliverance, salvation from the penalty of sin. And that's the promise of the angel to Joseph and Mary Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So the deliverance from sin, the penalty of sin. Also, deliverance, this penalty of sin we looked at, and I just refresh your memory in Colossians chapter 2. Remember how we noticed this early on in our studies several weeks ago, that this accounting term that the Lord used, that it is finished. We all had a mortgage that we were, by the grace of God, able to pay off. And last year at our New Year's Eve service, we all took turns tearing it up, right? Because it's finished. Well, not the actual one, right? Just the ceremonial one. And I've got all the pieces over there in my study in a bag that someday we can hold them up and say, see, it's paid in full. We paid it off by the grace of God. And we looked at this in Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Here's the offenses. Here's the list of violations. Nailed it to his cross, but blotted out. Praise God. It is finished. The debt's canceled. And we have deliverance from the penalty of sin. But it goes much deeper than that. We have deliverance from the power of sin. And that's an ongoing process, isn't it, at this point in our experience. But look with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, this deliverance from the power of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, first three verses. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was your experience, and that was my experience. If you're here today and saved, he's been working on you. He's been working on me. That act of sanctification, that ongoing sanctification that continues to be the Word of God as applied by the Spirit of God working on our lives. There are things that you and I did before the Lord saved us that now make us cringe. There are probably things that you and I did since the Lord saved us that now make us cringe. And he's continuing to work upon us in the way of sanctification and freeing his people from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is the definitive text on this process and this work of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Paul's writing, just as a note, just as a reminder, Paul's writing to the saints at Rome. Right? He's writing to believers. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? After the Lord saves us, should we go on living like the world? Should we go on living sinful lives, reveling in sin, so that we can prove how great grace is? No, God forbid. God forbid, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our walk as a child of God will be a walk of newness of life. Our walk will be necessarily different. And he goes on in this text and tells us, verse 5 and 6, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He saved his people and is continuing to save his people from their sin. One of the key aspects of that we've already covered is the penalty of that sin paid in full. But another aspect of that is the deliverance from the power of sin. The power that sin and the grip that sin has on people. The grip that sin has on the lost man that he cannot shake. He tries through religion and religious exercise, but he cannot break that grip. I heard it described like this. I've used it so many times you probably get tired of it. But religion, strictly speaking, simply religion, as a concept, puts sinful man in a box. And my religion won't allow me to do this. My religion won't allow me to do that. I want to, but my religion won't let me. You take that cage away, you take that religion away, and he's off to the races. He's right at it. All things being equal, he goes right back to it. Like the proverb, the dog returning to the vomit. But when God begins to work upon an individual's life, when God saves someone from their sin, he saves them from the penalty of that sin, he begins to work on them too, that they break free from the power of that sin. And it goes on in this text, and we need to read verses 7 through 14. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, as the illustration set before us with Christ, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, this is the basis. Jesus Christ, and especially his finished work upon the cross, this is the basis of our hope. Not that I reform my life, but that Christ reaches down in his amazing grace and pulls me unto himself. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. God continues to work on every child of God, working and working, sanctifying and sanctifying through truth. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, because sin shall not have dominion over you, freed from the penalty of sin, being freed from the power of sin. Oh, that doesn't mean you're looking at someone walking around in sinless perfection. You know what else it doesn't mean? I'm not looking at people walking around in sinless perfection either. God's working on each one of us. God's working to bring His people to that place of a sanctified life. And that's what Jesus prayed, that He would sanctify us through truth. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Praise God. Praise God that this is a reality for the child of God on one basis. The basis of it is finished. The basis of paid in full by Christ. Not a down payment. Paid in full. My redemption has been purchased. My debt has been paid and wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1, I think it's verse 5, might be verse 6, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have the amazing privilege to be able to proclaim to you, here's your hope. Here's the confidence that you can have. It's in Christ. Paid in full. Debt's been canceled. Penalty of sin, covered. Power of sin, taken care of. And it's an ongoing process while we're in this life. But He said, don't yield your bodies members as members of unrighteousness. Don't do that. No way. Sin begins to lose its grip. Praise God. Look how Paul describes it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and see this. This is how Paul describes it to the church at Corinth. Verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. If this is one's bent in life, if these sinful practices are one's continual habitual bent in life, he said, don't look for eternal life. Don't look for a kingdom. Don't look for a life in God's kingdom. You're not fit. But he goes on and he says, after naming this list, and such, verse 11, and such were some of you. This is how Paul describes the deliverance from the power of sin. Sin had its grip, and sin held firm. And we live lives that are demonstrations of depravity. And we're extortioners, and we're adulterers, and we're all the list, and everything in between to varying degrees, each one of us. But Paul says to the saints at Corinth, and such were some of you. That grip's been broken. And that's only made possible. That's only a reality because Jesus said, and he said it because it's true. He said it was because it was complete. It's finished. The debt's been paid. I paid it in full. The penalty of sin, paid. The power of sin, conquered. And you know what? The pleasure of sin. Thank you, Pink. A.W. Pink. The pleasure of sin. Look what Hebrews 11 has to say, just as a reminder. I heard once one say in a lecture, in a message or something, as you're turning to Hebrews 11, 24, if sin were like cutting your arm off with a dull hacksaw, sin would be no problem, right? Anybody want to cut your arm off with a dull hacksaw? Not really. But the reality is, there's many pleasures promised in sin. Drink this, you'll feel better. Engage in this, it'll be satisfying. Sin promises many pleasures and delivers a few of them temporarily. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasure of sin is a reality to the human experience. And when we're under the dominion of sin, sin promises so many pleasures, and we buy every promise. We buy every promise. We buy right into it. And then at the end of that activity, we're left so many times heartbroken, sometimes body broken, and it didn't deliver what it promised. It didn't live up to the ad. Moses refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he chose rather to obey God. I want to remind you what Paul said in Ephesians 2 to the saints at Ephesus. And I want to remind you what he said in verse 3. As he said, almost among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. Notice this next line, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind as a lost individual, demonstrating our depravity. It's so easy for us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're under the dominion of sin. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Engage in this activity and it will bring joy and pleasure and contentment. And so often, if there is joy, pleasure, and contentment, it's very brief. And it leaves one more wasted. It leaves one so many times more broken because it didn't deliver what it promised. But as it relates to being delivered from the pleasure of sin, as a lost individual, before the grace of God, the mercy of God began to work in my heart and your heart, Paul said we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's all we knew to do. It was as natural as breathing. And based on it is finished. There's hope for that grip to be broken. The pleasure of sin can be removed. Listen how Paul states this in Romans chapter 7. Oh yes, I recognize far too vividly that each one of us struggle with sin. But Paul struggled with sin. Look how he says this. I want you to start reading with me in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul makes the distinction between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And in this old flesh, the natural man that wants to be coddled and satisfied and is selfish by nature, in this old flesh dwelleth no good thing. Wow. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There are times I know what's right, and in the flesh, I do what's wrong. And sometimes, sad to say, it's because there seems like there might be some pleasure in it. But praise God, for the child of God, God is breaking that grip. And it's an ongoing process in this life, but in a life to come. No more pleasure in sin whatsoever. But Paul doesn't have pleasure in sin right here, right now. And you won't either if you're a child of God. Even when you give in to sin, you'll hate it. You won't justify it. You won't revel in it. You won't seek to pursue it. You'll hate it. And that's a mark of the child of God. Paul said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, I read verse 18, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that old man, that old nature, is warring. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Do you ever notice when you endeavor to start out a day so specifically to honor God, it takes about 10 minutes in the morning for something to twist that up? Today's the day I'm going to honor God. Today, I really want to shine for God today, and it doesn't take long usually. The adversary's never giving up. So he says, verse 24, summing it up, oh, wretched man that I am, Paul the apostle, preacher, missionary. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through Christ. And that is only a reality because Jesus paid the debt in full. Jesus satisfied the Father. That is only a reality that we are delivered from the penalty of sin because Jesus paid the debt. And we're being delivered from the power of sin because Jesus paid the debt. And we're being delivered from the pleasure of sin because Jesus paid the debt. And one day, praise God, delivered from the very presence of sin. Romans chapter 8. Delivered from the very presence of sin. It's finished, Jesus said. The debt's been paid. It's raised from the dead. And if there's no resurrection, there's no confidence that the Father was satisfied, but there was a resurrection. The Father is satisfied. And that being in place, then, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 17,
if Christ be not raised, we're still in our sin. If Christ be not raised, we're still in our sin. But praise God, he is raised. Praise God, it does prove that what he said weren't just words. He said it's finished, and it was truly finished. And one day then, what that makes a reality for God's people, those that have trusted Christ, delivered from the very presence of sin. Romans 3:23. And not only they, I'm sorry, you say 3:23 so many times that it just flows. 8:23. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is to say, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. I've been delivered. Based on the finished work of Christ, I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. I'm being delivered from the power and pleasure of sin. One day, I will be delivered from the very presence of sin. The redemption of the body. Look how Paul unpacks that and unfolds that beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice very carefully this next chain. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, this one here is where we're going, them he also glorified. We're living now in a state of having, for the child of God, having experienced the justification of God. By faith, I know that I'm forgiven in Christ. And I'm a monument of God's amazing grace, a recipient of God's mercy and grace, and I stand before you redeemed. Based on the finished work of Christ. One day, as Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 8, them he justified, them he also glorified. I get a new body. You think the next one I'll be taller? You know, I don't know. My wife told me the other day I was shrinking. I get a new body. I get a new home. A body that doesn't revel in sin. A body that doesn't make someone like the Apostle Paul cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But a body fitted for the eternal worship of the Savior. A body fitted for heaven. A glorified body. Where I will have been then delivered from the presence of sin. To be the capstone of every other aspect of deliverance. Delivered from the presence of sin. Look at verses 32 through 34. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And that goes on to say nothing and no one. But notice here, and I read verse 34 on purpose, notice here that it's based on the work of Christ. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that said, "It is finished," and it really was. It is Christ that said, "It is finished," and that meant paid in full. And it really was. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. No wonder Paul then can say in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Comfort ye one another with these words." Verse 14, got to keep going back. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Are you here today trusting in Christ? Not trusting in Christ as a concept. Not trusting in Christ as just one possibility. Not even trusting in Christ that he was just a real bona fide historical figure. But trusting in Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, which Paul calls the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. verse 14, "If we believe that Jesus died, he's the Son of God, he came to save his people from their sin, he died paying a ransom for them, he died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And here's the sentence: "And so shall we ever be with the Lord, delivered from the presence of sin, and certainly then delivered from the penalty and the power and the pleasure, and now the presence of sin, forever to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." None of this is possible. None of this becomes a reality to one individual apart from "it is finished." It's the only way. It's the only hope. Has the Lord brought you to a place where you see your need of him? Has he brought you to a place where, as the Bible would use the terminology, you're lost? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Can you trust him today? If you never have before, can you trust his finished work today? Let's stand.